And this morning we will be in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I don't know if you heard this story, but President Trump and the Pope had gone out on a fishing trip together. Okay, and they were out there in their boat, and the wind started kicking up and acting up, and the wind got so strong, it blew the Pope, you know that little skull cap that he wears? It blew it out way across the water. And President Trump got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, all the way where the Pope's little, you know, beanie cap, skull cap was, and he picked it up, and he brought it back to the Pope, and he gave it to him, and the Pope said, well, thank you, Mr. President. The next day's headlines in all the papers read, President Trump can't swim. Oh, you're not laughing. And I thought that was funny. All right. You got to do better than that for me. Okay. This guy, I probably shouldn't say it like this, but goes into a bar. He shouldn't have gone into one, but he goes into a bar. And he sits down next to a blonde lady. Okay. And the news is on the television, and there's a guy on the ledge of a building. And, you know, he's threatening to jump. And the guy pulls out his wallet and takes out a $20 bill, smacks it down, and he says, I'll bet you, he says, $20 that he will. And the blonde lady takes out a $20 bill, and she smacks it down. She says, I bet you that he won't. And sure enough, they're watching, and the guy jumps off the building to his, unfortunately, to his death. And the guy snatches up the 220s, puts them in his pocket, and he looks over at the lady, and he says to this blonde lady, he says, lady, I'm sorry. He says, but to be honest with you, he said, I already saw that happen, you know, on the 3 o'clock news. I knew that, that he was going to jump. And she said, you know what? She said, I saw the same thing on the 3 o'clock news too. She said, but I didn't think he'd do it a second time. Yes. All right, it did a little bit better that time. All right, Genesis chapter 10. I better read the Bible so you quit commenting about my jokes. Genesis chapter 28, look at verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly need your help today. I need you to help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And dear God, these people need help today. They need to hear from you. They don't need to hear from me, dear God. They need to hear from you. And so I pray that in the message you'd help me to kind of just, Lord, yes, be the mouthpiece. But Lord, be able to step aside so that you can speak through me, oh God, in such a way that these folks might be able to leave church today and say, God spoke to my heart. And I came to the church house and I knew there the presence of the Lord. And dear God, I know that if you'll do that, it'll be a blessed time that we have in the scriptures. And so speak to hearts, God, as only you can do. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the book of Genesis, to the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 27, Jacob has stolen the patriarchal blessing, or what we refer to as the blessing of Abraham, from his brother Esau. He received that blessing by deceiving his father Isaac, who intended to give that blessing to Esau. Now, Esau's plan is to kill Jacob for what he has done. When you go back to the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 27, look at verse number 41. The Bible says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, you read about Esau there, and here's what I want you to realize about Esau, although we're not speaking really about him this morning. Esau is a man who we might refer to as a worldling. He walks after his flesh. He does not walk after the Spirit of God. In his loss, remember, he has just lost the patriarchal blessing, or the blessing of Abraham, and in his loss there is hatred and malice in his heart, so much so that he desires vengeance upon his brother, using his own hands. He is going to take Jacob's life. And here's what I want you to realize before we go on. You see, that's not how the Christian lives. And that's not what the Christian does. When you go in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 12, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote there and had to say. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense means payback. All right, he says, someone does evil to you, you don't pay him back evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, are you listening? Paul says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, you know, there are some things that belong to God, and here's something that you find out belongs to God, and what is it? Vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. All right, so if you want to take vengeance or avenge a situation at your own hands, you're a God robber. You're taking something that belongs to God. You don't want to do anything like that. Amen. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, the Bible goes on here in Romans chapter 12, and it says in verse number 20, therefore, are you listening? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, do you get the message here? You're doing really, if someone does you wrong, you do them good. And the Bible says that if you do them good and bless them in their need, in reality, you're doing more to them than if you tried to settle the score yourself. Because now they got God on them in regard to their needing to get things right. And then the Bible says in verse number 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But you can see that's not how Esau, even though he has been, taken advantage of by his brother, he's a worldling. He's the kind of guy, you've done me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You took something from me that I wanted, and now he's going to kill his own brother. But we're talking about Jacob here in Genesis chapter 28. And what I want you to realize is this. In order to get that patriarchal or Abrahamic blessing, you read the story there in Genesis chapter 27. You find out that Jacob lied in order to obtain it. He deceived his father. So he's a liar. He's a deceiver. But you see, what I'm wanting you to realize here is God does not just see him as he is right there. God sees him not just in the present, but God sees what he will become in the future. And he is going to become a man of faith. And he is going to become a man who has power with God. And he is going to become a man who is going to be greatly blessed of the Lord. In fact, when you go to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Here's another experience in the life of Jacob. And here... what I'm wanting you to, you should understand this. Chapter 28, chapter 32, those are just a few pages in your Bible, right? But in regard to time, it's 20 years in Jacob's life. He has an experience with God here in Genesis chapter 28 that we're going to talk about. And then 20 years into the future, he's going to have another experience with the Lord. In fact, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what the Lord says to him, if you got Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 27. And he said unto him, this is the Lord talking to Jacob. He says, what is thy name? All right. And he said, Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means? It means supplanter. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means what Jacob is. He's a liar. He's a thief. Remember now, here in Genesis chapter 27, when he went and he stole the patriarchal blessing from his father, he deceived his father and he lied to his father. His father said to him, what's your name? And you know what he said? His Isaac couldn't see, and he had put on his brother's clothing, and his father said to him, what's your name? He was kind of unsure about who it was, and he said, Esau. You see, God's bringing him back 20 years previously. He says, Jacob, what are you? What's your name? I'm a liar. I'm a thief. See, if you want to get blessed of the Lord, get right with God. Are you listening? This is for everybody. It's for me, it's for you. If you want to get right with the Lord, you got to admit to God what you really are. Amen. God knows what you really are. God knows what I really am. And so when God says, what are you? Be honest and just tell him what you are. So he says to Jacob, what's your name? He says, I'm Jacob. All right. And then you read there, it says, verse number 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. See, God changed his name. He says, but Israel, he says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. You see the change? A change not only of name, but you see a change of life takes place in Jacob. What was Jacob? A liar, a supplanter. But God says, that's not your name anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You're Israel. You're a prince. You got power with God. And you got power with men. That's pretty good, eh? Only God can do stuff like that in someone's life. Now, you know what Jacob needs? He needs a conversion experience. Conversion. You know what it means? Sometimes we talk about getting saved. Sometimes when you talk about people getting saved, a transformation takes place. So we call salvation, we call it sometimes conversion. You don't hear it too much anymore. so much more nowadays, but in years past, they used to say to someone, when were you converted? When did you get saved? Because when you get saved, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right, but it's not just saved people, or I should say lost people, that need to get converted or get saved. Sometimes saved people need to get converted. Remember the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? He's speaking to Simon Peter, and he told his disciples, you're all going to deny me. And Peter says, I'm not going to do it. He says, they might, but I won't. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. He said that your strength fail not. And then he said this to Peter. He said, and when thou art converted. Peter's saved, but he still needed a transformation. When thou art converted, he said, strengthen the brethren. You know when Peter got converted? At the day of Pentecost. He became a different man. All right? Before Pentecost, he denied the Lord. Before Pentecost, he cursed when he was accused of knowing the Lord. And at Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was transformed, and he speaks to the people, the whole nation, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So people need a conversion experience. Jacob needed a conversion experience, a transformation to become what the Lord wants him to be. And begins, it all begins here at this place called Bethel. Are you there in Genesis chapter 28? Look at verse number 16. And notice what the scripture says there. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, look what he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And then look what he says down in verse number 19, and he called the name of the place, what? Bethel. You know what the name Bethel means? House of God. All right, let me ask you a question. Was he in a building? He was outside, right? Yep. He's sleeping outside underneath the stars. He's using a rock for his pillow. Good night. All right? But he says, you know what? God is in this place. So this place, outside, it's Bethel. It's the house of God. Because what? God is here. Right. Just because you put a name on the outside, church, doesn't mean that God is there. There are churches all over the place. All right, I know God's everywhere, but I'm saying God is not going to show up. God is not going to manifest himself in that place. But wherever God shows up, it could be outside. It could be at a campground. Come to family camp, you'll see God show up. It could be at a camp meeting. It could be in the church house. But if God's there, it's Bethel. It's the house of God, because God is present. All right, now, let's notice some things that Jacob found out or that occurred at Bethel. All right, as we already said, number one, here's the first thing I want you to notice. You find out that it was a place of divine presence. It was a place of divine presence. First of all, we find out, we've already seen, that God the Father was there. You saw that in verse number 16. He says, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. In other words, when he first got there, he went to bed, he fell asleep, and all of a sudden, you know what? Something happened there that all of a sudden he realized that God was there. And what I'm wanting you to realize is this, folks. If you've never had this experience, you need to have this experience, all right? But the greatest experience that anybody could ever have in their life is to know that you are in the presence of the Lord. Amen. When you know you're in the presence of the Lord, you know what? It is life-changing. And when I see people who haven't had something happen to them that's life-changing, you know what I kind of figure out? You've not really ever been in the presence of the Lord. Or if you did, you forgot about it. You need to have another one. See, Jacob had more than one. He had one here at Bethel. He had another one 20 years later in Genesis chapter 32. But it will change you. You know what? We could go through the Bible from now until the evening service. All right, we're not going to, don't worry. All right, but we could go down from now to the time of the evening service and just looking at all the life-changing experiences that people had when all of a sudden they came to realize that they were in the presence of the Lord. When you go to the next book of the Bible, there's this guy by the name of, you all heard of him, you all know of him, his name is Moses. Moses became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised not as a Jew, who the Jews were slaves in the land of Egypt, but as an Egyptian prince. But when he grew to adulthood and he was about 40 years of age, he understood that one day Israel would be delivered from Egyptian bondage, and he was going to be the one that God was going to use to lead them out of that bondage. And so at age 40, he thinks it's time. But you know what the problem was? It wasn't time. And so he goes to visit his brethren, and, you know, to make a long story short, ultimately he ended up killing an Egyptian who was striving with a Jew, and he was forced to flee from the land of Egypt, and now he becomes a shepherd on the backside of the desert. When you read the book of Genesis and you're reading about the life of Joseph and his brethren came down, Joseph was the prime minister of the land of Egypt, and his brethren come down, Pharaoh asked his brothers, what's your occupation? And they said, we're shepherds. And when you read the book of Genesis, you know what the Bible says about shepherds in regard to the nation of Egypt? That every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptian. All right? In other words, if you're a shepherd, you know what you are on the totem pole of the or the ladder of Egyptian society, I should say? You know where you're at? You're on the bottom rung. You're on the bottom rung. Okay, so Moses, can you get this in your head? What was he at one time? A prince. And now what's he? He's a shepherd. He's despised. Oh, what's Egypt a type of? The world. What isn't the world like? What is Egypt not like? Shepherds. So the Lord leaves heaven and he comes down to this earth, and what's he say? I'm the good shepherd. So you know what the world says? We don't like you. We don't like you. But anyways, Moses is now 40 years. He's on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years of age. He's taking care of his father-in-law's flock, Jethro, his father-in-law's flock. And he gets up on top of this mountain, Horeb, Mount Sinai. And you know what he sees? He sees a bush. Like if we could see this, these plastic flowers here. He sees this bush burning, but yet the bush is not being consumed. And so he gets a little closer. He says, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. Been here 40 years on this backside of the desert, never seen a bush burn and not get consumed. So he starts getting closer to the bush, and all of a sudden a voice begins to speak to him. And it's the voice of God. And God begins to call out at him out of the midst of that bush, and God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. And God says to him, draw not thither. He says, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. He says, you know what, Moses? You just walked into my presence. He says, take your shoes off. He says, you're standing in a holy place. Question, class, what made it holy? It's just a mountain. It's just dirt on a mountain. It all of a sudden, it wasn't just holy because someone made it holy. It became holy because God was there. Because God was there. That's how something is made holy. You don't make it holy because you sprinkle water on it. You don't make it holy because you make the sign of a cross over it. It's only holy if God's there. If God ain't there, you can sprinkle water till eternity. Make signs of the cross and all that nonsense.
Go preaching.
It's not holy at all. Verse number 6 says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the Bible says Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, you know what Moses had? A conversion experience. You know how it happened? He got into the presence of the Lord. Jacob had a conversion experience. You know how it happened? He got into the presence of the Lord. All right, you're reading the Old Testament. There's this, he's from the kingly line. In regard to the nation of Judah, his name is Isaiah, and he writes his autobiography of something that happened to him in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Isaiah wrote in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He all of a sudden knew he was in the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lord. And then in verse number 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord. All right, he saw God, he heard God, and it changed his life. Amen. And we can go through the Old Testament and look at all these other guys who had a life-changing experience when they got into the presence of the Lord. All right, but it's not just the Old Testament. Same thing happens in the New Testament. All right, I remember when Jesus came to this world and walked amongst men. He had been baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 35, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is walking by. John the Baptist says, there he is. There he is. The Lamb of God, the one that is going to take away the sins of the world. And there are two disciples there, and they heard John speak, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus turns, looks at these two men that are following him, and he says, what seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came where he dwelt. They saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. That one of those two that saw him and came to him and dwelt with him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. After he found the Lord, after he had this salvation here, it's a salvation experience, it's a life-changing experience, he goes to his brother Simon Peter, he says, we found the Messiah. What changed his life? Got into God's presence. In Acts chapter 9, there's this man who's called Saul of Tarsus. He's the enemy of Israel. He's persecuted the Jews in Jerusalem to such an extent that he's driven them all out. And now he's going to go up to, you know where he's going? Syria. You're reading about Syria or hearing about Syria in the news today? He's going to the city of Damascus. You read about Damascus and Syria in the news today? That's where 2,000 years ago Saul of Tarsus was going. You know why he's going there? To persecute Christians. And while he's on his way there, a bright light shines from heaven and he's smitten to the ground and he hears words, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. And the Lord says, you touch them, you touch them, you touch me. You persecute them, you persecute me. Why? The Bible says we're a member of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So he says, you touch them, you touch me. Why persecute us out of me? He says, who is it, Lord? And then he gets the message. The message is, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, some of you folks understand. I've explained that verse to you. But let me explain it so you all leave here today knowing. All right, you know, back in those days, sometimes you would move along with a cart, and the cart was drawn by an ox, right? And some of those animals that had strength, they're stubborn. Stubborn as a mule, stubborn as a ox. They got power, but they don't always like to do what you want them to do. And so you're there sitting in the wagon, and you go, let's go, ox. And the ox says, nah, I don't feel like doing that today. That's not in my things to do list. And the guy goes, Come on, ox, let's go. And the ox says, nah, don't bug me. I don't want to go. And then he says it again. And the ox says, no, I ain't doing this. I ain't pulling this dumb wagon today. And so you see the driver of that wagon, you know what he's got? He's got a long pole. And you know what that pole has on the end of it? A sharp point. And so you know what he does with that long pole with a sharp point? He jabs it right there in the backside of that ox. And that's supposed to make the ox get with it. But you know what? The ox says, I ain't doing that. So instead of moving along, you know what the ox does? He kicks. And he jabs him again. And he kicks. And he jabs him again. And he kicks. He should, you know what? The point would stop coming if he just get him moving. Amen. God says to Paul, I'll quit sticking you if you just start doing the right thing. Amen. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then all of a sudden, you know what Paul does? He says, he had a life-changing experience. You know what he realized? He was in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And his life completely changed.
Amen. Praise God.
You know what I'm trying to get you to realize? Jacob had a life-changing experience. At Bethel, he found and he got into the presence of the Lord. And you know what, everybody in this room, no exceptions, y'all need to get into the presence of the Lord, and y'all need to desire the presence of the Lord. God the Father was there, and not only was God the Father there, let me show you something when you go back to Genesis chapter 28. God the Son was there. You said, I don't see we're reading about Jesus anywhere in that portion of Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 28, look at verse number 12. All right, here's Jacob, he's sleeping and he's dreaming. The Bible says in verse 12, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. So in his dream, what does he see? A ladder. Man, it's a tall ladder because it goes from the earth all the way to heaven. And who's going up and down the ladder? Angels. May I show you something? You know who that ladder is? That ladder was the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, how do you know that? Because you read John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse number 51. Listen to what Jesus said in John 1 verse number 51. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just like Jacob saw the angels and going up and down the ladder, he said, I'm the ladder. Amen. You want to get up there? Amen. You know who's going to get you up? Me. Amen. I'm the only one that's going to get you up. I'm the ladder. But what did Jacob find at Bethel? He found the presence of the Lord, divine presence. Now, the first place you find this divine presence is when you get born again, when you get saved. Amen. You get born again. You really get born again. You're going to know God touched you. Amen. There's a song we sing. It's in that blue book. It goes, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and he made me whole. Hey, listen, when God saved me, I knew I got saved. Amen.
Amen.
Another place you find the presence of God is in your quiet place. See, this finding the presence of the Lord, it's not just a one-time thing. It starts with salvation, but then, you know, you know what you need? You need a quiet place. A place where you go, where nobody else is, where you get your Bible, and you start reading the pages, and you know what? God starts talking to you.
Amen.
He talks to your heart. And then you get on your knees and you begin to pray. And it's just you and him. But boy, you know what? It's good.
Amen.
Man, the presence of the Lord. You find it first, that salvation. You get it again. You should get it on a really almost on a daily basis when you have your personal and private devotions. But another place that you should find it is the church house. The church house. At the church house, you ought to be able to find the presence of the Lord. There ought to be kind of like a stirring up inside you when you get to the church, when you start hearing the preaching, and then someone gets up and sings that, oh, man, it's God. I had to travel down on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to South Carolina, and I had to preach at a camp meeting. And so I was there on Monday night, and then early part of Tuesday, and I'm listening to all the preaching. They had three, just like we do. They had three preachers Monday afternoon. They had two preachers Monday night. They had three preachers Tuesday morning. They had two preachers on Tuesday night, and so forth and so on. And so I was just there for the first part, just listening to all the preaching and some good preaching. And then I'm listening to some of these songs. And you know, the songs, you hear the preaching, and that kind of gets everything bubbling inside. And then you hear the music, and then that's kind of like blowing the steam off the kettle. Okay, and so I'm listening to all the preaching. It was good preaching. And then this group, the Hoys, I knew them. I've known the Hoys for a long time. And they got up and they sang this song, and I about had a conniption fit. I was about ready to jump out of my skin.
Amen.
What was that?
Yeah, what was the song?
The rising of the sun.
Amen.
The rising of the sun, not the S-U-N, the S-O-N.
Amen.
I'll play it for you. I think I got it. I listened to it coming to church this morning. We'll put it on the PA. You all can listen to it, but I don't have time for that right now. But you know what? The presence of the Lord. What was Bethel? It was a place of divine presence. All right, number two. Here's the second thing that Bethel was. It was the place of divine promises. Not only was God there, but the Lord got talking to Jacob, and he started giving him some promises. Now, folks, you know what this Bible will do? It'll straighten out. If you wanted to straighten out the world, this book would straighten out the whole world. And it's going to straighten out the whole world. Okay? The Son of God and the Word of God will straighten out the whole world. And it's going to straighten out the whole world. All right? What did God do here? He started making some promises to Jacob. What was one promise? He promised to Jacob a possession. A possession. If you would please, Genesis chapter 28, look at verse number 13. All right? And behold, the Lord stood above it. That's the ladder. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land. Notice what he says. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. All right, so he promises the land to Jacob and Jacob's descendants. Verse number 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise of Jesus.
Amen.
Through Jesus, every family,
amen,
every person in this whole world can be blessed. You got a guy here from the Ukraine. I know you came from other parts of the world, but he got blessed. You know how he got blessed? Through the seed of Jacob, Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I got blessed, an American. Some of these others, you got blessed. Mexico. You see, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But you know what God said to Jacob? See where you're lying right now? You know where he's lying? In the land of Palestine. You know where he's lying? He's landing in the land of Canaan. And you know what God says? To you and to your seed, the land is yours. I got news for you. Ain't no Arab got a right to it. No way, no how. Never going to happen.
Amen.
God promised it to the Jew, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Amen.
Amen.
And one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to be king in Jerusalem, and Israel's going to dwell in the land. The land's going to be theirs. Amen. That straightened out a lot of nonsense right now. Okay, but it's not going to get straightened out till the Lord comes back, but they got a possession. You know what the Lord's given you? I'm not looking for some real estate in the Middle East. I got an inheritance. The Bible says the Christian's inheritance, all right, is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. I got a mansion reserved for me in heaven. Amen. God gave to Jacob a possession. He's given me a possession. You're saved. He's got a possession for you. Glory. Not only did he promise Jacob a possession, he promised him protection. Look at verse number 15. Look at verse number 15. He says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and bring thee again into this land. For I will never, or I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Hey, listen, you know what? I got some protection. Remember what the Apostle Paul says about Christians in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You ever... I don't watch them, but I see them advertised on television sometimes. All these, they got the craziest shows on TV now. All this nasty, wicked stuff and demonic things, and you know, none of that stuff can touch me. Death can't stop me from getting there. Life, angels, principalities, powers, the devil can't. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Because you know what? I got protection. I got a possession. I got some protection. And you know why I've got protection? Because I've got a presence. In verse number 15, the Lord says right in the middle of that verse, he says, "I will not leave thee." And you know what? The Christian has the same presence. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And realize, friend, you've got something the world doesn't have if you've got the Lord in your life, in your heart. Two soldiers were on a military mission. They got involved in a firefight. And this one soldier, as he was standing there firing at the enemy, he saw a bullet hit the chest of his fellow soldier, and he saw the man fall backwards. And he thought, he's dead. It's a true story. The fight ended, the enemy retreated. He went over to think he was going to be looking at the face of his dead fellow soldier. And you know what? The guy blinked. He knew he was alive. He thought he was, well, he's wounded. Pretty soon he lifted up his head. He's looking at him. He had a bullet hole right there, right in his heart. Or right where the shirt was in regard to his heart. And the guy stood up. And you know what he did? He pulled a Bible out of his pocket. His mother had sent him a Bible, pocket size. He had put the Bible in that pocket right over his heart. The bullet hit the Bible and stopped. The man finally got up. He started opening his Bible. And you know where the Bible, you know where the bullet stopped? Psalm number 91. Stopped at Psalm number 91. You know, there's a verse in Psalm number 91 that says this, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Talking about death.
Amen. God bless.
Yeah. But that was the Lord. See, you know what Jacob got at Bethel? He found a divine presence. And he got some divine promises. Okay? Let me give you the third one and I'll be done. All right? Here's something else that was at Bethel. It was a place of Jacob's consecration. Now, when I say consecration, I'm telling you that this is a place that Jacob dedicated himself to God. And here's what I want you to see, just a couple of things real quickly. Bethel was a sacred place. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He consecrated it. You see, that's how you consecrated something in the Old Testament. You poured oil on it. And the Bible says in verse number 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. We told you what that means, the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So you know what? He made that place a sacred place because he knew here at Bethel, something changed. This was a sacred spot now. His life is forever changed because of what happened at Bethel. All right, everybody, see him right there? Billy Sunday, maybe the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. You with me? 1 million people got saved under his ministry. All right, you know what Billy Sunday was before he got saved? A professional baseball player. Played for the Chicago White Sox. All right, as a young man, he's a professional baseball player. For a long time, he held the record, for years and years and years, all right, he held the record, professional baseball record, Major League Baseball record, fastest runner from, I don't know, home to first base. No one ever ran faster than him until just a few years ago. But that's Billy Sunday. All right, so it's back when Billy Sunday, you're talking about the early part of the 20th century, okay, it's not like today. They didn't play baseball games on Sunday. Sunday didn't play on Sunday. They didn't play any baseball games on Sunday. So you know what? These guys are just, you know what they did on Sunday? They caroused. So it's Sunday and they're not playing. They've been playing all week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so Sunday's the day off. So bunch of lost guys. All right, it's Sunday. They ain't going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. You know what they're doing? They're going bar hopping. They're going from one bar to another, just drinking, hanging out. So they're going around the city streets of Chicago, and they're going from one place to another. And finally they sit down on the curb. And they sit down on the curb, and this band comes by, playing music. And then this guy, Billy Sunday's watching it, and Billy Sunday hears this guy start preaching, inviting people to come to a service at a rescue mission. Billy Sunday's buddies are going down to the next place they're going to go to, and they go, come on, Billy, and he goes, no, I'm not coming. He says, I'm going to go down to that rescue mission. I hear the preacher preach. So he goes to the rescue mission. He listened to the preacher. Something got a hold of his heart that day. He went back again. He kept on going back when he had opportunity. Then one day when he got there was a woman there, old woman, that took an interest in him. And one day she won Billy Sunday to the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday ultimately left baseball to become a preacher. And as I said, became the greatest evangelist maybe the 20th century. All right, so Billy Sunday got saved in Chicago. All right, now, every time he'd come back to Chicago, you know what he'd do? He'd go by that place where he was sitting on the curb, where the band came by. where the man began to invite people down to the rescue mission. That was a sacred place to Billy Sunday. It's just a curb to everybody else. Nothing special about it to anybody else, but to Billy Sunday, that's where God began doing something in his life. And so one Sunday, or one time in his life when he'd been in Chicago, came to that place just to remember what God had done in his heart, saving his soul. And he kneels down. And he just began to thank God for what God had done for him. A policeman came by. You know what the policeman thinks? You know, guy's nuts. So he goes, hey, what are you doing? Billy Sunday says, oh, excuse me, officer. He says, I was just kneeling here for a few minutes. He says, every time I come to Chicago, he says, I come to this place, and he says, I thank God. Because right here, right in that spot right there, is where God began a supernatural work in my heart.
Amen.
You know what Bethel was to Jacob? It was a sacred place. See, everybody else went by. They probably didn't care about it. But it was a special place in Jacob's life. It was there that he dedicated himself to God. All right? He dedicated himself to the Lord there. It's a sacred place. And you see, in this dedication, you know what I want you to realize? It was a place of commitment. He committed himself to the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, Jacob vowed a vow. If you are interested in your Bible and studying your Bible, you know, there's the law of prime mention or first mention. You find out where something happens the first time. And you can study it all the way through the Bible. This is the first place in the Bible where the Bible tells us that someone made a vow. The first time the word vow shows up. The book of Ecclesiastes says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But Jacob vowed a vow saying, he said, God, if you'll be with me, and God already said that he would be. He says, and keep me in this way that I go, and God is going to. He says, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, if you'll take care of me, and God's going to. He says, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. He's running away from his brother. His brother wants to kill him. So he says, if you'll just take care of me, God, and I come back here, back to my father's and my family's house in peace. He says, then shall the Lord be my God. He says, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar, this sacred spot, he says, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. He's saying, listen, he's saying, God, you know what? Everything I got, I know you gave to me. And to show you that I'm appreciative and I'm dedicated, I can give you back my finances. See, when you vow a vow to God, he gets everything. God didn't want all his money. He said, you give me. He said, God, I'm giving you myself, and I'll give you 10%. God says, okay, that's called tithing. But that's when a person gets consecrated, when God can have anything in your life that he wants. Tell you this and I'm done. There was a group of young people years ago. They were involved in an organization called, I like it, God's Invasion Army. God's Invasion Army. You know, these were young people and they would make a commitment to the Lord for 1 year in this organization. And they would just, in this organization, travel to various places. And when they went to these various places, they would work with local churches and just, they go out every day knocking on doors and trying to win people to Christ. Okay, and they committed for 1 year to do this. And so they were at a particular church and they were singing, testifying, you know, and witnessing to the people and telling them, giving testimonies of what God had done in them and through them. And there's a young lady there, all right, and she's listening to them, talking about their dedication to God, talking about their consecration to God. And you know what she's knowing as they're talking and as they're giving their testimony? She's going, in her heart, she knows this. She hasn't done that yet. She's saved. But she really hasn't consecrated herself to the Lord. And she knows unless I really get involved in the service of the Lord, I'm never really going to be happy. She's saved. She's on her way to heaven. She's not just happy with a free train ride to glory. She knows that if she doesn't serve God, she's never really going to know joy and happiness in this life like God would want her to know. But you know what? It happens to most, a lot of people, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. The devil starts talking to you, and he tells you that it's too much. Well, you know what? If you give yourself to the Lord, you're going to have to leave your job. You just got this job. You're going to have to leave your family. I don't want to leave my family. You're going to have to leave your friends. So she wants to do it, but she's afraid to do it. So she goes home that night, she goes to bed. And you know what? That night, it wasn't a good night's rest for her. It wasn't a restful night. That night, you know what it was? Tossing and turning because something's going around in her mind, you need to do this, you need to do this. And she's going, I don't know if I can do it. And finally, she gets up. And you know what she knows? She has to do it. And so she gets down on her knees and she says, Lord, I am willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Now you see, folks, you all got to get there if you're saved. And God's not going to make every one of us do the same thing. See, God told me if I'm going to consecrate myself to Him, you know what I have to be? A preacher! I didn't grow up saying, you know, one day I want to be a preacher. I didn't know anything about being a preacher. I wasn't even saved. But then God saved me. And then you know what God did? He said, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, okay, God, I'll do that. I'll go wherever I got to go. I'll do whatever I got to do to fulfill that calling in my life. See, God's a young person or man. He's not maybe going to call you to be a preacher. He might. But He's going to say, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be a witness for me where you work. Young lady, I want you to live a godly life. I don't want you to go the way of the world. You understand what I'm talking about? Amen. You know what God's will for you might be? I'm not picking on you, Lane and Astrid. But He's just saying, I want you to be a good husband and you to be a godly wife. I want you to be a godly daddy and a good mother to your child. You see? But you got to be willing to do it. But I got news for you. I don't know what He wants you to do, but He wants you to do something. You know what your job is? Give yourself to God and then let Him show you what He wants you to do. But He's not necessarily going to tell you first. He's going to make you, He's going to see, you're going to give yourself and give yourself to me, consecrate yourself to me. You do that, then I'll tell you what. Right? Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? See, and then the Lord told him. First, he had to yield himself to God and consecrate him. He got saved and consecrated at the same day. And then he found out what God wanted him to do. He said, first of all, God said, go to the street straight. Just stay there. He's blinded for 3 days. He doesn't eat anything, doesn't drink anything for 3 days. And then a guy named Ananias comes, prays for him. He gets his sight back. And then God told him 3 days later, this is what you're going to do. See, sometimes it's progressive. You find out a little bit at a time. But He's looking for some consecrated Christians. And you know what He's looking for? You know what? You know what's, you know what? He just needs. He needs you and you. You know what He needs you to do? Come to church on Sunday, filled up with the Holy Ghost, prayed up, you see, so you can teach your Sunday school classes. And so when you come into this, not only teach your Sunday school class, when you come to the main service, you're prayed up, fired up, so that when the preaching starts and the singing starts, you can get with the program, get on fire, So some of these folks who aren't on fire can catch what you got. All right? Just like you came to church sick last week and you shook everybody's hand, and now they're all sick. All right, so let's spread what we got spiritually. Amen. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Every